I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and nevermore. My hope is in the Lord forevermore.
His tender mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness. And those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. My hope
everybody this morning. Everybody doing well? I can't hear you. All right, that's good. That's good. I want to take just a minute to thank Pastor Bruce and all the deacons that have given me the privilege to come and share with you from the Word of God this morning. Over the last 5 or 6 years ago, Since Nancy and I came here, we've been blessed to be a part of this body, and I've been blessed to be able to fill the pulpit every now and then for Pastor Bruce. You know, I also want to thank you, too, for your prayers. Most of you know, but some of you might not know, my wife is still my wife. She hasn't been around lately, but on the serious side, since last January, her mother fell over in Winston, and Nancy's probably spent 90% of the weekends over with her mom in Winston at the assisted living place, helping her mom and giving care. And she appreciates your prayers so much for her mom. We call her Mimi. And so thank you again as she battles stage 5 kidney failure and some other things. Good Lord willing, she's going to be 90 years old next month. So we're planning to have that celebration over there with her. But thanks to you for your prayers, and Nancy wanted me to bring that to you this morning. Let's do pray as we start out this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to worship you already, to come into your house this morning with freedom and the privilege we have in this great country to worship you unabashed and to do it with, again, not fear. We thank you for those that have served and are serving, that stand along the walls around our world to make our freedom possible. We thank you for those that have paid the ultimate price over the 30-some wars that have happened since 1776, Lord. We thank you for each man and woman that has made that possible. We look to you this morning. Lord, my prayer is, as Paul prayed to the Galatian church, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. And all God's people said, amen. I think Jimmy's got some handouts. I've already got them out. Good. Way ahead of me, Jimmy. Thank you. As we look this morning, I want to take just a minute to thank Brother Mark McKinney last week for a great message on God's love. As always, Mark always brings a true message from the heart and from the Word of God. And, you know, we heard about God's love, and the Lord had just prepared, as he always does, to give the same side of the, or different side of the same coin this week. You know, we love the love of God. That's what keeps us coming back. We also need to hear about the justice and righteousness of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So thank you, Mark, for setting the stage. And we want to give you the full counsel of God through this church. Sin. So what's the big problem? How big a deal is sin today in America? I come from the baby boomer generation. You know, my wife looks a lot younger, but I'm a baby boomer. We grew up with the mindset, you're okay, and I'm okay. Positive thinking. Today, behavioral therapists tell their clients, you're not okay, and I'm not okay, because we are victims of our society and our behavioral background, and thus we're not responsible. Most of the world would agree with the old Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it. Reminds me of a story of a little girl. She was raised in a Christian home. She knew about Jesus, and she knew about Satan. But she had a habit of picking on her little brother. Any of y'all had that problem growing up or have something home now? And she always was trying to do something to stir him up. And one day she was just losing it, and she did some stuff. And he went running to Mom and said, Mom, Mary's just giving me a hard time. Told her what had happened. So Mom went to Mary and said, Mary, why did you allow Satan to get into your heart and to pull your brother's hair and kick him in the shins? And Mary thought a minute. She said, Mom, you know, Satan might have given me the idea about pulling his hair, but my idea of kicking the shins was mine. You know, that story sums up, really, we have that sin nature in us, that Adamic sin nature that we've inherited. Today, sin is laughed at, excused, overlooked, and mostly accepted like that news catchphrase, not a problem. Everywhere we go, not a problem. People say sin is not a problem. But part of the problem is that we are comparing ourselves with one another and not with the God of this universe. You know, a person walking on a dark night is splashed by a taxi. Oh, he says, I think I might have got some muddy water on me. In the dim light of a street light 50 meters away, he thinks, oh, I don't think it's too bad. But as he walks closer to the light, he starts seeing, oh, there's mud all over me. I'm going to have to go home and change my clothes for my next meeting now. The nearer we get to the light, God, the more we are going to see about sin in our life. The more we get closer to God, we will see who we really are. This morning, I will try to pull the covers off the world's mindset and look into the truth of God's word about the idea and nature of sin. You know, most of us have heard that phrase, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, this morning, you'll see on your sheets, I've turned that around. We're going to talk about the ugly, the bad, and the good. I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to look at mostly the NIV, but I will do some King James this morning because of certain phrases. Let's look at our opening text on the ugly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You know, our headlines report every day on the news and the papers, on the internet, about the ugly that we see around our world today. And I think if we would all agree this morning, that list that Apostle Paul is showing us is happening at a frightening pace today in our world. The ugly is all upon us. This last week, the great tragedy in our nation's capital, the Naval Shipyard, 13 people dead of a mass murder again. I read some things even this morning's paper about Chicago. 13 people, again, were assaulted in a park with a guy with an assault rifle. 17 people died last weekend on random shootings. You know, the FBI defines mass murder as the slaying of more than four people other than the murderer. Mass murders have gotten so commonplace, we might not hear about them unless the death toll is 10 or more. But I want you to listen very sobering to these statistics of this year, from January this year. 17 mass murders in our country. January 7th, 4 dead. January 19th, 5 dead. March 13th, 4 dead. April 18th, 4 dead. April 21st, 4. April 24th, 5. May 10th, 5. May 11th, 4. June 7th, 5. June 26th, 4. July 26th, 4. August 7th, 4. August 11th, 4. September 11th, 4. And then finally September 16th, those 13. Listen to how those victims died in those 17 instances. From gunshots, from stabbings, from blunt force trauma, they were beaten to death. From arson, from strangulation. And many of those mass murders happened within a family, family situations. Let's go back a few years. Newtown, Connecticut, 27 dead, most of them children. Virginia Tech campus, a year or two before that, 32 dead. Let's broaden the scope to the world to see the ugly. In Nepal in 2001, Nancy and I served in Asia, and I was in Nepal many times. The royal Nepalese family, 8 of their members were killed by one of their own family. A total of 10 died that day. 2002 in Germany, a school shooting, 12 died. 2008 in Finland, again a school shooting, 12. 2009 in Germany, a school in other locations, 14 this time. 2010 on the beautiful countryside of England, 12 people were gunned down. Then finally that horrible thing in Norway in 2011, 77 people from one person with a governmental bombing and shooting. Let's go on. You've read recently about the outrage finally in India of rape. 4 men gang raped a paramedic intern in public. She died. They finally arrested these guys. Rape has been going on for a long time in India with not much happening. child molestation. The covers have been pulled off throughout the last few years in the Catholic Church. 2011, Jerry Sandusky of the great Penn State coaching staff was convicted of 45 of 48 counts over 15 years of young men that he had molested. Just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in our country. NBC's Nightly News reported in July of this year of a massive raid conducted in 76 U.S. cities simultaneously. 105 children, the youngest being 13, were rescued from sex slave rings. 159 pimps were arrested that day. Ronald Hasco, the FBI director of the sting, said he hoped this would focus attention on the growing sex slave relationship problem in our country. This threat that robs us of our children. And he said most of the children, when they interviewed them, were from broken homes, and they said the reason they had got involved with these people, nobody loved me at home. Same-sex marriage started creeping into America thinking back in 1970. It was exposed to national prominence in 1993 when the Hawaii Supreme Court said it was unconstitutional to come against same-sex marriage. Today, it is full-blown. 13 states have ratified, from California to Washington to Rhode Island, Connecticut, all the way to our nation's capital. 13 states, plus the District of Columbia, have ratified same-sex marriage. Pornography. Steve Waters of Focus on the Family says a recent survey by ChristianNet.com, now listen to this, found 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women are addicted to porn. He said, and I quote, "I'm convinced that porn is one of the primary tools our enemy uses to take the life out of Christian marriages and to take vital energy away from the formation of good energy, of good marriages." I think that's enough about the ugly. We could go on. It's everywhere we look today. Secondly, let's look at the bad. Again, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to be reading again from the NIV. You've noticed I can read fairly good. I've had cataract surgery the last couple of months, praise God, but I do have to have my readers on when I read the Bible. So praise God that us old people have some help, amen? Let's look at Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. Paul again talking here. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Speaking to us this morning, including myself. No, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, that includes everybody in the human race, because Gentiles were everybody else besides Jews, alike are all under sin. And it is written, and these quotes come straight from the Old Testament, from Psalms and Isaiah. Look how many times he says no one throughout these next verses. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. And he sums it up there in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is quoting, as I said, from the Old Testament. And as we look at sin this morning, I want us to look at three biblical words that are translated into sin. First, the word sin itself. Romans 3:23, we can all probably quote. For all, that means a few people, for all have sinned, and this is the next thing I want you to hear, and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, the original word there for sin is an archery term. I used to try to shoot some bow and arrow, and I taught my son when he was smaller to do that. We maybe lucked up and hit the bullseye every now and then, but the key word here is an archery term of missing the mark. As I said earlier, we like to compare ourselves with our neighbors and with people at church and whatever, thinking we're good. But the key is we are missing the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're missing the mark of God's perfection, His righteousness, His holiness. And you know, if we even hit the bullseye, if we went with a micrometer and measured, we would be off center a little bit. That's the key to this meaning here. Again, the whole idea is that we fall short compared to a righteous God. Listen to Hanley Mule, an English evangelist from the 19th century. He sums it up so well. The harlot, the liar, the murderer are all short of it, God's glory. But so are you, and I might add me. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine, and you are on the crest of a mountain in your own eyes, but you are as little able to reach the stars as they are. Amen. We all miss the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. Second, the second word for sin in the Bible is iniquity. It's an old phrase that we don't see a lot unless you do the King James. Let's look at Isaiah 1:4 in the King James. I'm going to read it. You don't have to. If you have a King James, you can turn to it. Ah, sinful nature. Now again, Isaiah the prophet is condemning the nation of Israel here. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. How many of you ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress? Remember Christian with that great big bag on his back? Most of our world today is walking around with that bag, laden down with their iniquity, their sin. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. And we're going to talk about that anger, what we call God's wrath in a little bit. They are gone away backward. Your people, our country, we're going backward down a slippery slope of corruption and evil and sin. The word iniquity actually means twisted or warped from the original condition of being straight, like God originally made us. David tells of this original iniquity, this original sin or total depravity that all mankind is under because of the Adamic nature that we've inherited. Psalm 151:5. You remember David was a great king, right? One of my favorite characters of the Bible. And yet, when he was confronted with his sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, Nathan came to him and he says, "You're the man." The king could have had him decapitated, but he humbled himself and said, "Yes, you're right." He confessed his sin. That's what we're going to look at later about some things too. But in Psalm 51:5, where he pours out his heart to the Lord, he says, "Surely," 51:5 says, "surely I was sinful at birth. My father was Jesse," you might remember. He had 8 children. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You know, Christian, psychiatrists and psychologists today don't want us to think about original sin. They want to puff up everybody in your self-righteousness, in your goodness. We need to get back to that old thinking. Finally, the word transgression for sin. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, I believe Brother Mark read from this last week. It's a great passage, but I want to highlight, again, not just the love that Mark talked about last week, but again, how we were dead in our transgressions. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "As for you," again talking to us this morning, including myself, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, like little Mary." You know, Satan didn't make me do it, but it was in my heart. "And of the ruler of the kingdom of this air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." This particular word, transgression, means to transgress or break the law of God. It also means lawlessness. You see or know the law, but you go ahead and break it anyway, either willingly or unwillingly. It doesn't matter. You know, when I was a small boy and raised around Burlington, I saw a lot of no trespassing signs. Guess what I always did? Walked on the grass, went in the house, climbed the steeple in the church, whatever. There was something about me wanting to break that law, to transgress against, "You can't do this? Okay, just watch me." That was in my heart. You know, how many of us, you know, we go down the highway and the next thing we know, it says 55 or 65, but we're doing 75, 85. We're trying to see how close we can get so the highway patrol doesn't get us. You know, some of us, know that marijuana is against the law. But we have done that in the past. Maybe some of us are doing that now. We know it's not right to lie, but we tell little white lies to puff ourselves up. Cheating on our taxes. The experts tell us that over half America cheats on their taxes. We know the law, but we still break it. That's called transgression. That is sin. You know, we transgress because without Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, we are at the core lawbreakers. We are rebels. How many of you read C.S. Lewis? Great Christian author, many books. I love all the movies, Narnia, and all the things he's come out with. One of his greatest quotes that I love, he says, "All mankind is in rebellion against God." We're lawbreakers, and we need to lay down our arms. He sums up man's heart so well. Jeremiah, the great prophet, said it in 17:9. "The heart of all men, I might add, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Desperately wicked, the original meaning means gravely ill, ill unto death. Desperately wicked, who can know it? Again, sometimes a true story is better just read. I want to read this. During World War II, great bombs fell right in the center of London, and buildings were completely leveled. When the debris was cleared away, there was earth in the center of London, and flowers sprang up in the bomb craters. Botanists had thought these flowers had died hundreds of years ago, but their seeds had laid dormant under the city, and now flowers came back that men had thought were extinct. When men face tragedy or complex crisis in their lives, seeds of sin rise up from the dormancy and strike out. Occasionally you hear of men of exemplary character becoming murderers or thieves because the seeds of sin are in there. Listen to this next quote. "Unhappy is the man who does not know that every seed of sin lies in him. Only by the grace of God in Christ and by the building of the edifice of faith over the top of it can the light of day keep the explosions of life from bringing the subsoil out with all the horrors that are there ready to spring into growth if they are not curbed moment by moment." Martin Luther said, "Sin is a departure from God." John Murray, the Scottish biblical scholar and preacher, said, "Sin is the contradiction of the perfection of God." One of my seminary professors had a great quote. "Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature." How many of you read in John Steinbeck's work, great author? He wrote a letter to Adlai Stevenson when he was running for presidency. He said, "There is a creeping, all-pervading gas of immorality which starts in the nursery and does not stop until it reaches the highest office of corporate and governmental places. Because of sin, man has taken the deity out of religion, the supernatural out of Christianity, the authority from the Bible, God out of education, morality and virtue out of literature, beauty and truth out of art, ethics out of business, and fidelity out of marriage." The list could go on. After all this bad, we can add the bad of what sin does to our relationship with Almighty God. For the unbeliever, it is an impassable roadblock to him. Now, how many of y'all have been going down a street? There's one on Chapel Hill Road lately when the gas company was putting in line, and you see a roadblock, or they say construction, you have to slow, whatever. You like those things? It makes us wait, doesn't it? Our valuable time. Sometimes on the interstate, you know, a wreck or whatever, but there's a roadblock, and sometimes there's a roadblock for drug driving, whatever it is. We don't like to wait. But sin is an impassable roadblock to God. One of the things, again, we don't realize that is how great God hates sin. Listen to some of these verses. Romans 1:18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men," the ugly that we looked at earlier, "who suppress the truth by their wickedness." God's wrath means that he intensely hates all sin. not just certain sins, but he hates all sin. Again, I quote John Murray, "The wrath of God is the inevitable reaction to the divine holiness against sin." Psalm 66:18. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Whether we're believers or unbelievers, God does not listen if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. And many of us today, our prayer lives are not what they need to be because we have hidden sin. We have pockets of sin that we think, God doesn't know about that. Those little things won't hurt anybody. But God's wrath hates intensely all sin. The ultimate end caused by sin is death, spiritual death. Romans 6:23, you could quote that as we did Romans 3:23 earlier. The wages of sin is death. Now, how many of you have earned some good wages in your life? Hopefully are earning some, maybe not earning as like you should be today, right? But we have earned some wages, hopefully, in our lives. We get paid for what we've done, hopefully, in a good way. Because we are sinners, we deserve the wage of death. Amen? Because of David said, we were born into sin. I was sinful since my mother conceived me. We deserve death. Listen to Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy of his day. If you don't hear any of the verses, listen to this morning. Jesus talking to them in John 8:23 and 24. "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." Jesus said that twice. You will indeed die in your sin unless you fully believe. Have you heard enough ugly and bad? I think we have. Let's focus on our remaining time on the good now. Our main text, a great, great passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us," or to be a sin offering in some translations, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We could spend 2 days on that passage. Let's play a little word game. Everybody awake still? I hadn't put you to sleep yet, I hope, but you think you know opposites, right? I'm going to say one word, and you say the opposite. Now, if you're wrong, it doesn't matter because we're not taking a test, but let's try it out. Light. Okay, come on, a little louder now. Good. Good, that's great. Or you could have said evil. Young. Okay, cool. Big. Okay, or little. Day. Night. All right, y'all are catching this. Stop. Fast. Proud. Humble. Right. Or left. That was a trick question. That was a trick question. I got you on that one. Okay. Beautiful, like my wife. Ugly, like me. Okay, there you go. Love. Hate. Cool. Hot. Now watch out for this one. Tar Heels. Wolfpack. Tar Heels, Wolfpack. That's all right, I got you. Or Duke, whatever. Unbeliever, believer. And finally, the ultimate supreme opposite, our sin, God's righteousness. God made him who had no sin to become sin, or become our sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's hard to comprehend that these two diametrically opposed opposites could ever come together, but they have through the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from a few sins." It's all sin. John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time coming down to the Jordan to be baptized, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, did Jesus die for everyone? Yes, he did. But the key is everyone has not believed. Everyone has not placed their faith in him. There's a very important word that I want us to look at this morning It's not used in many biblical translations today. And that's why I'm pulling up the King James in some instances. Propitiation, a big theological word, but it means so much. Let's look at Romans 3:25. I'm going to read the King James here. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, talking about Christ, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, trading Christ's righteousness for our sin that are in the past throughout the forbearance of God. You know, you remember the wrath of God against sin that we talked about earlier, that he hates intensely all sin? Well, someone had to take that wrath. It's still there. Either it's going to be poured out on us at some point, either now or in judgment, or someone, a sinless person, could take our place and could take the justifiable wrath against sin that God was pouring out. That someone, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He became a propitiation for us. The official definition is a sacrifice that bears or takes upon itself willingly God's wrath to the end, and in so doing exchanges God's wrath toward us into favor or righteousness. These supreme opposites never to meet. Tar Heels and Wolfpackers don't get along. Dark cannot comprehend light. But thank God, our sin has been traded for the righteousness of God if we are in Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, again, for all have sinned, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. We have sinned. Each of us has turned to his own way. It's an individual choice. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I'm going to tell a little story. I didn't plan to do this. The Lord just put it on my heart. But my daughter and son are here this morning. And when we were in Hong Kong, we played the Jesus film many times for different nationalities and their own language. And the Lord used that tool mightily to touch people and come to Christ. And Anna was she was 4 when we moved there. Jonathan was 6 months. And so it was about 5 or 6, if my memory is good. And at 65, I don't remember everything, obviously. But somewhere around 5 or 6, we showed her the Jesus film. And being the red-headed, precocious little girl that she was, she got mad at those Roman soldiers. She said, Dad, I want to get them. They just whipped Jesus, and they did all this stuff, and then they put him on the cross to get him. I want to go back and get those Roman soldiers. And her fire and heart was good, but she didn't understand that God, the Father, had planned that from the foundations of the world. You know, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down willingly. He became a propitiation. He took God's wrath, God the Father's wrath, that was justifiably poured out against man's sin. Why do you think it was black from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock on that day? Because God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son, because he represented all our sin in this room and everyone else's sin who has ever lived. He had to turn his back, and that blackness, that pitch darkness, had to be shown, because that was the wrath being poured out in a symbolic way on his son. But the Roman soldiers didn't do it. The Jews didn't do it. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him, by placing our faith in him, we might, if we choose, we might become the righteousness of God. That, dear friends, is definitely the good that we desperately need in this world of so much ugly and bad. Jesus paid it all. As I said earlier, though, the sad news is that all have not believed that Jesus is the only way. You know, our country is opening now to all kinds of pluralistic ideas. Our president, I'm not going to get into this, but he said when he was inaugurated that we're not a Christian nation anymore. We want to open the door to all faiths. But as believers, we've got to stand on the true word of God. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If there were other ways, why would God the Father allow his son to go through all that agony and hurt and ultimate death if there were any other way? But dear friends, it's our choice. The bottom line is our choice. That great phrase, whosoever will may come. In him we might become if we choose to. We need to also understand anew and afresh that God the Father made God the Son to be that sin offering. We have been redeemed if we have placed our faith in him. Let's make sure we spend some time a little bit this morning on the righteousness of God. It's so key here, such an important idea. In the original language, righteousness and justice have the same word group. In other words, God's righteousness is tied to his justice. Most of you know, let me define again righteousness first. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and in himself is the final standard of what is right. Not Washington, not Raleigh, not church denomination, not the chief of staff or whatever, but God's and his word is the final authority on what is right. Most of you know that I'm the director for Men of Steel here in Piedmont, North Carolina. We've been blessed to have 8 chapters, and by the way, you're invited on Monday night. They're feeding our men again here. The church has been so good to come alongside us, and already 4 or 5 times they've come and fed the men, and that's happening Monday night. And through the last 7 years, God has allowed us to get close to the district court judges in Alamance County. They've learned who we are. Pastor Ron Harris and Phil Bowers and myself have gone and stood before them and recommended that they be lenient on some of our men that have proven themselves to be right or trying to be right. Now, those district court judges, the chief is Jim Robertson, a personal friend of mine, Wayne Abernathy, Tom Lambert, Katie Overby was at our banquet the other night. These judges are, all of them have professed faith in Christ. And I think, I've been in the courtroom and I've seen them make some hard decisions. But guess what? They have made some wrong decisions. They have individually told me of times they have misinterpreted the law or misinterpreted something and made a wrong decision. Because guess what? They are what? Human. They are righteous judges. They've been elected as officials, and we put our faith in them, but they make mistakes. But guess what? The judge of all the earth doesn't make any mistakes, does he? One of my greatest favorite verses is Genesis 18:25. It says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" As Brother Mark said last week, he has a great, God so loved that he gave, but God also has to pour out wrath justifiably against sin because he is a righteous and a holy judge. And if we do not make that step of faith to come to him, then we will receive his wrath. As a result of God's righteousness, it is necessary that he treat people according to what they deserve. Thus, because of his righteousness and holy character, he must punish sin. As we said, the wages of sin is death. Righteousness also means right wiseness. Now, hopefully, if you're getting my age, and some of us are obviously a little older here, we get some gray hair. Richie, are you getting a little wiser than you used to be? Slightly. How about you, Glenn? No answer there. Okay. Some of us, hopefully, we might want to admit, as we get older, we're supposed to have more wisdom. But we can have wisdom through God. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? And so when we make that step of faith and receive that righteousness for our sin, when we trade those opposites that can never meet, we receive the righteousness. We receive the right wiseness, is how it's translated, of God. How many of y'all have been in an instance when you have no clue what to do? And all of a sudden, through a Bible verse, through a friend, through a prayer, God gives you some insight, some wisdom. That's because you belong to him and you have received the right wiseness of God. It's not in you. You're not some brilliant person. Some of you might be. It's because God has shown his favor because you have bowed the knee to Christ and you have received his righteousness and now you have that right wiseness that he can impart through the Holy Spirit to you. That Holy Spirit that can lead you into all truth, it says. You know, the thing is, too, once we receive that righteousness, we can come boldly into his throne of grace. 24/7, it's open. That still blows me away. For so many years, I was without Christ. But when I made that decision, when I was almost 27 and a half years old, I started learning that I didn't have to go to a Catholic priest or call my pastor or a guy that I thought was more spiritual than me. I could go boldly into his throne because Jesus had paid the way through his shed blood. And now I could go directly to the Father. And we're going to talk about a situation that we might need to do today with that. Again, as we start to think about closing up this morning, I want to give you one more question to ponder. And this probably hits most of you. There might be some that are not believers this morning. Only God knows the heart. What about sin in the life of believers? Let's look at one more very powerful and challenging passage, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I'll ask Brother Tony McKinney if he'll come on down and sit on the front row here. We're going to have a little demonstration. I'm glad Tony's on my side. Very familiar passage, a great passage. We could preach on this passage for a few weeks, of course. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and this is the key phrase I want you to listen at, and the sin that so easily entangles. The writer to the Hebrews, many people think it's Paul, but I'm just going to say the writer, is talking to believers here. So this message is to believers. That means that believers do sin. The sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the last part here, which we need to hear so desperately in this world of ugly and bad, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, it's easy to grow weary and lose heart today, amen? As we look at the ugly and bad in our world, we've got to get rid of sin, though, dear people. As I said, Tony's going to help me with a little demonstration today as we start to close out. You know, Tony, I thank the Lord for Tony. He got involved with Men of Steel probably 3 or 4 years ago, and he's given his testimony. He's come down and actually taught a small engine class for us. And, you know, as I said, I'm glad Tony's on my side because he's a big old country boy. If he was in a fight, you want him on your side, right? We're going to wrap up his hands this morning, right? We're going to do one round here. I'm not going to cut his hair, so y'all. Well, that one's too short, Tony. He got big arms, doesn't he? Can you hold on that like we did this morning? Okay, let's get plenty off here. I'm glad I brought scissors instead of biting it with my teeth, you know, like some of you ladies do, I see. Most of y'all didn't realize that I used to be a tailor. I owned T and Boone Tailors, and I used to do some sewing back in the day. But I wasn't that good, but I had to do some stuff. But anyway. Okay. The knot is good, right, Tony? Mm-hmm. You think you can break that great big thing?
I'll try.
Okay, go ahead. All right, pretty easy. This is some cotton thread that my wife gave me. The sin that's so easily entangled. Some of us, you know, we start off with just a little white lie. We start off with answering a flirtatious email. We start off with recreational marijuana. We start off with whatever. Because we think we can handle it. We can break it. We can stop anytime we want to. You stopped pretty easy on that one, didn't you? All right, let's do something. Let's do two times. We play with sin two times. Hold that again, brother. That's why I got my cheaters on. Remember, Tony's a big, strong guy. Now, some of you ladies might not be able to break this on the second go-around, but we're going to see what happens with Tony here. Ruth, if you want to come on down and give us some good music too as we start to think about closing here. Okay, that's two times around. Two delves into sin. See if you can break that, bro. Oh, pretty easy. Okay. So we play with sin. It's like something, you know, we think we can handle fire, you know. Your mother tells you the stove's hot, but you touch it anyway. We keep playing with that sin. The sins that so easily entangles us. Is Satan a wily person or not? He knows where your hot buttons are and your weak buttons. Okay, so we keep playing with a particular sin. We think we can handle it. And we all know situations that have happened in our lives, in our community, in our church even, over the last 5 or 10 years with situations. That sin that you keep playing with, Satan just keeps saying, it's a good thing. I can handle it. It's not going to hurt me. I can stop it anytime I want to. That sin that so easily entangles. Easily, easily. Next thing we know, we go a month, 2 months, a year. No one catches us. We don't think anybody's looking. That sin just keeps wrapping us up. Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, that bag of iniquities keeps getting larger and larger. Larger and larger. That sin just keeps going, wrapping us up. We're still functioning. We don't even know what we're losing, some of our freedom, some of the people that we don't even want to be around anymore, some of the situations even in our family. That sin just keeps on going. You know, there's an old saying, you let Satan come in as the co-pilot, next thing you know, he's driving. He drives you right down into, it says, the thief has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. We keep playing with that sin. We keep playing. We keep playing. Okay, brother. Let's see what we got here. I think it's red rope. All right, brother, see if you can break that. Y'all think Tony's strong? You said you want him on your side in the fight. That took probably 30 seconds to a minute. That sin, if you keep playing with it, will tangle you up. Remember, if you have hidden sin in your life, God says, I cannot answer you. You think your prayer life is not being answered? Look at what's happening in your life, maybe. Now, I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm just sharing the Word of God this morning. We've got to hear equal parts of God's love and His righteousness and justice. And we're going to close with an invitation. As I said, Ruth is going to be playing. The altar is going to be open this morning for two things. Number one, in an audience this size, we don't know. There might be a visitor here. It might be someone who has never traded your sin for the righteousness of God. Remember, it says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might, it's our choice, we might become. So if you've never made that choice, come down today. I would love to pray with you. Tony, would you stay down here? There's plenty of people in this church who would show you how to make that step of faith. But the majority of you that I'm going to be sharing this challenge with is the altar is still open for those of us who believe. Because I believe there's some people in this audience that are letting sin entangle them. We've got to be clean. Pastor Bruce said several months ago that he started praying and fasting. And this is part of that ongoing thing. We want this body to be a clean vessel, don't we? So that God can use us for His glory. Now, how quick does it take to confess your sin? That great passage, 1 John 1:9 says, the burden of proof is on us. God will forgive, but we've got to make that first step. 1 John 1:9 says, what? If we confess our sin, if we agree with God that we are getting tangled up in some mess, and only God knows what it is, if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, you can go home clean. If you're entangled, if you found yourself tangled up in something that nobody knows about maybe, and you can't break loose like Tony couldn't break that thread, God can clean you up right here today. I don't need to clean you up. I can't. But God can. If you come and confess your sin. So let's close in prayer with every eye closed. And again, the Holy Spirit will guide you if you need to come this morning. Father, we just thank you this morning for the Word of God that is true. You've promised that your Word will not return void. So Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never made that step of faith to trade that total opposite that we can't even comprehend, trading our sin for your righteousness, but you've promised that you have allowed that to happen through the blood of Christ. So if there's anyone this morning that wants to take that step of faith that's never asked Jesus into their heart, please allow them to come, and we will be glad to pray with them. But for many of us, Lord, there might be some entanglement that we don't even comprehend that's pulling us down, that our prayer life is, we find our prayers bouncing off the ceiling because there's some sin in our life. That sin has easily entangled us. Lord, help anyone this morning that needs to be free. Don't let anyone leave today without being free in Christ, because where the freedom of the Lord there is liberty. We need that today for your Holy Spirit. So guide us and lead us, Father. Thank you for the goodness of the Lord as we continue to go out today. Father, we just ask that you would help us remember that there are people out in our neighborhood, people in our schools, people in our job situations, people that we rub elbows with in the grocery store, in the gas station. There's family members. There's people all around us, Lord, that are lost. Help us to have the compassion that you had. When you saw the crowds, you had compassion on them because you knew they were sheep without a shepherd. Help us as we go out today to be, again, the light that would draw them to the Lord Jesus. For we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. We thank you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen.